walk in the flesh. And once again, we do have to walk. We live in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And we lurked at this last Sunday night about understanding the battlefield, having a proper vision of the battlefield, but mighty through God. If we ever want to have victory in our Christian lives, we're going to have to realize we're fighting on a spiritual warfare, a spiritual plane. It's not what we physically can do, but instead we can become mighty through God. And we looked at some of that armor last week and looked at the sword of the Spirit, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And that's where we're coming at, this idea of strongholds. These are imaginations. These are things that we have believed many times as a lie. And as we believe these lies, the Bible's saying that we can actually cast them down. And here is the pulling down of strongholds. This means that we actually are going to demolish them. We're going to tear it down. When you tear down a house, it comes, you demolish the house, it's gone. And that's what we're trying to do with any type of deception that we have and the things that maybe we've believed. And once again, it's things that are exalting itself against the knowledge of God. If it's against God's knowledge, we don't need it. We don't desire it. We shouldn't have any part of our lives. And here it is, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's amazing because, you know, our thought lives are something that many of us struggle with, or most of us struggle with. And the Bible's saying that we can actually take our thoughts and bring them in captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple review slides here to help you remember to kind of, if you were not here, to kind of put us back in perspective in the right mindset. A stronghold is something in your mind that you believe and you act upon. There can be good ones and there can be bad ones. But it's not always something that is true. And those are the ones that we're interested in learning about so we can cast down and pull down. And that way we can begin to hold to the strongholds that are found in the Word of God. And here's the point is, if we are willing to examine, and this is what we're honestly trying to do here, at least that's what my hope is, honestly in our hearts and minds, asking God with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we'll be amazed about how many strongholds the devil has built up in our minds. How many times we have believed something that is true and we've held to something that was true. We've allowed sometimes the deceptions of the devil just to be able to plant things in our mind and they become ingrained and they come so strong and they start out with an idea, sometimes just a thought. We allow it to remain. It becomes ingrained in us. And if we do not destroy this false thinking, ultimately this will become invincible. How do you know there's a stronghold in our life? Remember, a bad stronghold is a faulty thinking process based off of lies and deceptions. You think about, we looked at this last week, you have a stronghold if, and we're not going to spend a lot of time with this, but we looked at, and hopefully you get the idea here. You say, where does strongholds come from? Well, you think about it. When you have a wrong thought or a wrong idea, the Holy Spirit of God convicts you about that. And when you're confronted with the Scripture, what happens? Either you run to that stronghold or you run to the Word of God. You can either run toward a stronghold of the truth and the Word of God, or you can run to that stronghold of wrong thinking. Now, here it goes, we think last week, it says you have a stronghold if your mind keeps focusing on a particular event from the past. Sometimes people justify their sin or justify the reason why they think things because I was hurt as a child. And there are people who've been hurt by it as a child, and I think that's horrible. And there are things that people will turn to and they'll run back to their emotional scars in the past. That can become a stronghold because what are we supposed to be thinking about? We're supposed to be meditating on the Word of God and considering what God's Word says. We looked at the idea in the past weeks that there is a prison stronghold and a protection stronghold. A prison stronghold is something that keeps us back, and it's the wrong thinking. That prison stronghold gives us full of lies and deception. It takes us away from the freedom that God's Word wants us to have. But there also is a protection stronghold, and that protection stronghold is when we run into the Word of God, and we run into God as our strong tower. Here's a couple other things we looked at last week. If you have a stronghold, if you've committed to a course of action contrary to Scripture, you know, if you got your mind set, I'm going to do this, I don't care what the Bible says, then that's a stronghold in your life. If you resist the Word of God, you say, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, we looked at it last week. First one is referring to the idea of, I know what the Bible says, and I'm going to do it differently. This one here actually says, I know what the Bible says, I believe what the Bible says is true, but my situation is different. And, you know, we looked at different things. We looked at forgiving one another. You know, we looked at tithing. We looked at soul winning. We looked at many times people have developed strongholds in their minds why this does not particularly obtain mean me, and that's resisting the Word of God. You focus on the actions of others in order to defend your behavior. You ever had anybody do that? Hey, you need to stop doing this. Well, they say, well, I'm not the only one doing it. So-and-so is doing it. You know, you need to be more faithful to church. Well, I'm more faithful than so-and-so. They're justifying their actions based off what other people do. And we do not need to compare ourselves to others. We need to compare ourselves to God. You are defensive when biblically confronted. You know, sometimes people have strongholds that they're defensive about it. They become, and we look at that in the idea of spiritual leaders and those that are confronting us because they have their best interests at heart. We're not just talking about any Larry, Moe, Curly that comes up and says, you know, we're talking about somebody who has a biblical ground. Your mind holds any scriptural, unscriptural idea. I know that's a quick overview of last week's lesson. I know those that were here last week will understand where we're going at that. So we've looked at definitions of strongholds, and this is discerning strongholds. And this week we're at destroying strongholds. And this is a good one. We need to figure out how to destroy these strongholds that are in our minds. We need to learn how to get rid of them. I think after the last 2 weeks, I know there's been things in my life, in my heart, in my mind that I think, look, I've had some strongholds in my life. There are some things that I probably could work on and look at. And there are some things that, honestly, after asking the Holy Spirit of God to enlighten me with and show me that there are some things that maybe are strongholds that I could work on. And now I want to destroy them. There's seven steps, six or seven, haven't finished it yet. And we're only going to get two this morning because the first two are pretty long. The first thing is there must be an acknowledgement. There must be an acknowledgement. You would be amazed how many people do not believe that anything they do or anything they say is unbiblical or unscriptural. And this verse here is a good example. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all agree with that. We all think, okay, that's one of our favorite verses in the Bible. Because if I do something that's wrong, all I got to do is tell God about it and I'll be good. You know what? You don't have to tell God about your sins. God already knows about it. Confession actually means when you begin to agree with God that you've done something wrong. And you could go up and you could go and smack somebody and say, you know what, that was wrong. And he says, okay, as long as I tell God, hey, God, I smacked somebody, then I've confessed it. That's not the confession they're talking about here. They're talking about coming to the point in your life where you realize you've done something wrong. And to understand this verse, you have to understand the word confess means. It's not just talking about saying that you're sorry. You ever met somebody who came up to you and they had to say an apology and you knew they really didn't mean it? I've had that before. I don't know, but sometimes you tell your kid, that was wrong. What you did was wrong. Now go tell so-and-so you're sorry. They walk up to you and they got a big smile on their face. I'm sorry for what I did. They're not sorry at all. They're sorry they got caught. They can even be sorry that they caused the problem, but they just really wanted to go away. There was no acceptance of responsibility for what happened. And until a person acknowledges that he was wrong, there is no true confession. That acknowledgement of sin and agreeing with God is what the Bible is talking about here. You say, well, Pastor, where do you get that from? Well, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's the idea that, hey, I'm confessing I've done this. I knew this was wrong. I never want to do it again. And I'm going to take action to lead to that not happening again. Now, God does forgive us. God is faithful. He's just. He's willing to do that every time. But you can't come to God with that smirk on your face and say, oh, God, I'm really sorry for what I've done. Plan on doing it again tomorrow and expect God to forgive you and think that your relationship and your fellowship with God is right. That's just not true. So if we're really going to destroy strongholds, we have to come to the point where we acknowledge that there is a stronghold in our life. And I'm not just saying, well, I know that I'm bitter, or I know I have issues, I know I have problems, and never really ever want to deal with it. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. It's understanding what the word confess means and then doing something about it. There must be an acknowledgement. This word confess conveys the idea of agreeing with God. It literally means to say the same thing. It actually means that you're viewing your sin the same way God does. You say, oh, what's the big deal? We all sin. The Bible talks about abhorring sin, hating things, the things that, I mean, there's just so much about how God feels about sin. And that's where we have to compare it and line it up with the Word of God. You need to view the sin the same way God does. From the moment of since the fall, everyone has tried to avoid the responsibility for sin. You think about it. Some people say, well, Adam blamed Eve. Adam didn't blame Eve. Adam blamed God. Adam said to God, this woman that thou gave me, let me make sure I get it right here. It says that he blamed God and he tried to justify God saying, the woman who thou gavest me. And how often do we try to justify God by blaming our sins? That is a stronghold. God, if you didn't put me with this husband or with this wife, then I could be the godly husband or wife I'm supposed to be. If you didn't give me those kids, then I could raise them properly. If you didn't cause me to have financial problems, then I could tithe. If you didn't do this, or if you didn't give me a bad tongue where I can't really speak very well, then I could go soul winning. If you didn't do this or that, we like to blame God, and that is a stronghold. Until we acknowledge what we have done, there can be no deliverance from that stronghold. On a few occasions, I've been able to see and listen to someone give a plea bargain. And when a person gives a plea bargain, when you're in the court of law, you know what they have to do? They have to admit that they were guilty. In the same way, we must agree with God against ourselves. Acknowledge that what you have done or did was wrong. And the bottom line is this simple fact that the Bible is always right, and that we, if we're contrary to the Bible, is always wrong. That means that whenever we and the Bible disagree, the Bible is right and we are wrong. If I were making the rules, the truth is, I would do things a little bit different. I mean, there are certain things in the Bible that, as a humanly speaking and fleshly, living in this flesh, there are some things I would do differently. I would probably not make us forgive everybody. That's just me. When it comes to divorce, in the Bible, if a guy, you know, the Bible says, you know, divorce, and it talks about divorce, and then there's only certain things, and that even at that point, it's not God's way. You know, if a guy does something wrong and goes to jail forever, I would think, okay, then it's okay to get divorced. Well, the Bible doesn't say that it is okay. There are certain things in there that I would change, but it's not about what I want. It's not about what you want or what you think is in the Bible and say, okay, well, so-and-so this was fine, and this, no, it's not that at all. We might like to change certain things, but we're not God, and we don't know the best that God knows, and God knows all things, and we need to remember that when in every place where I have a different opinion than God, and you will have different opinions than God. That will just happen. We'll go to God and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, why can't you just allow it to go this way? We're going to have different opinions, but we got to remember, I'm wrong, and he's right. And that's hard to get to, but that's where we begin to understand the acknowledgement of our strongholds. Now, as we acknowledge them, say, Pastor, I don't have any strongholds. Well, here's a couple things that might help you with that. First thing is draw nigh to God. And I tell people when they come to counsel with me, I tell them, look, get as close to God as you can. They go into a hard time, a hardship, a problem, maybe with a husband or a wife, with their children. And I said, draw as close to God as you can. As you get closer and closer to God, it's sort of like having that proper vision of God that we talked about. You see God, you see Him high and lifted up. You're going to realize that you're a sinner, and you're going to realize God has a certain purpose in this world for you. He's got a certain plan for you. And even though situations and circumstances might not be the best, like it was for Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up, he said, how long? God gave him this hard job to do, and he says, how long, Lord? And he said, look, you just do it as long as I tell you to do. There was no hope that Israel was going to get redeemed at that point in time. Draw nigh to God and let God show you what He's trying to do in your life. Look what it says here. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's not an accident that those two ideas are together in this verse. You have to agree with God about your behavior in order to be in fellowship with Him. If you really, truly want to be in fellowship with God, you're going to have to agree with Him about your behavior. Most people are so proud and sometimes so stubborn, at least in some area of their life, they never get to the place where they actually agree with God. You know, we probably all know people. We might even live with some people. We might even know friends and family that no matter how many verses you show someone, they are confident in their own opinions. Doesn't matter how often you tell them from the Bible, their minds are made up. They have allowed their thinking to be the base of their lies and their deceptions. You think about it. The devil himself tried to use the Bible to justify their sins. You ever had somebody do that? They says, well, Jesus made wine in the Bible. To think that Jesus made some type of alcoholic beverage that was going to cause someone to lose their senses is blasphemy in my mind. But to think that they would use some type of deadly, it's just wrong. I even, you know, people try to justify their sins with the Bible sometimes. You know, the devil tried to do this when he tempted Jesus. Remember, he talked about turning the stones into bread, but what did Jesus say? He said, it is written. He even used Psalms 91:11, the devil did, and he shall give the angels charge over thee. He tempted Jesus to put on this spectacular show that he would fall and the angels would come down and get him. But he twisted the word of God. He did that on three different occasions. And how did God, or Jesus himself, respond to this? He responded with the word that was written down. He responded from the book of Deuteronomy over and over. He responded. He resisted the devil. We need to draw nigh to God and say, God, there are certain things in my life that I need to clean up. We need to clean our hands, which is talking about our actions. We need to clean our hearts, which is talking about our minds. And after we draw nigh to God, we didn't need to resist the devil. The verse before this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus was God. It was completely impossible for him to sin. He could easily have squashed Satan. He could have said, go away, and made Satan disappear if he wanted to. But he doesn't. Why did he do that? I think he's trying to teach us how we should deal with it. He teaches us. He sets up a pattern that we can use. By lining up our thinking with the word of God, we ensure that we are resisting the devil. See, we become safe when we believe the same thing God does about our sins. It's when we justify our sins, when we use the Bible to justify our sins, and when we have strongholds in our mind, we give that devil a foothold, and that stronghold is when bad things happen, we run to that stronghold and we stay with that wrong thinking. But when we agree with the Word of God, what happens then, we are safe because the devil can't stand the Word of God. Submit yourselves therefore to the devil. Resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? How do you make the devil flee from you? By quoting Scripture. Agreeing with God, knowing he doesn't have a chance. Yet so often we try to avoid God's viewpoint. Once again, I've heard some amazing stories how people try to justify their sins. But if you struggle in a certain area, there's nothing better you can do in your life than to find out what the Bible says about those areas and memorize some scriptures when it comes to it. When we think we're justified for our bitterness, what the Bible says about bitterness, we should go and learn about that and learn about forgiveness. What the Bible says about tithing and what the Bible says about soul winning, what the Bible says about being faithful, what the Bible says about any area we struggle in, find those verses, seek it out, look it up, and then start putting those things into our minds and into our hearts. I've been told that 70%, and I've visited the jails through the Rock Ages Prison Ministry, and I've been told before 70% of the people in jail maintain that they're innocent. That you go see them, they say, nope, I didn't do anything wrong. The other guy framed me. And you know what? It is sad. I have seen stories where, especially now with DNA testing, that some people who have been in jail, I was reading the other day, 37 years ago, this guy was in jail for 37 years for a crime he didn't commit, and that is very sad, and I agree with that. But I'm pretty sure 70% is kind of a high number of people that are innocent in jail. Wouldn't you agree? So I went and I talked to them, and there's sometimes guys will ask me, hey, can you help me get out of here? I'm there trying to talk to them about the Lord. He says, I didn't do anything wrong. Can you help me? I says, I'm not a lawyer, but I got something that can help you more than getting free. And they're not really interested. But there's a story told back in Romans Day when a politician visited Galilee, where men were serving sentences as rowers for paying for their crimes. He went to the first man and said, why are you here? The man said he had been framed. The politician asked the second man, why are you on the ship? My friend blamed me for something he did. Down the rows he went, and every man had a reason why he did not deserve to be there. Finally, near the back of the ship, he asked the man the same question. The man said, I am being punished because I broke the law. The politician said, you scoundrel, you should not be here in a place with honest men. I'm ordering that they release you so you do not corrupt the rest of the men. I thought that was cute, but I also thought how much freedom we have is when we're honest with God. When we are able to have that faithful and just and cleanse us from our sins, how much freedom we can have when we are truly honest with God and we confess our sins and when we have the sin and when we're right with God. And we all know people who maybe had some terrible things happen in their life. We know some that maybe were abused as a child, and I'm not excusing people that abused them. I think that they should be punished to the fullest extent of the law. I think they should be put under the jail instead of in the jail. And this is one of the worst crimes I can ever imagine. But the Bible says when we're wronged, we have to come to the point where we're willing to forgive others. That's even true for those who've been abused. Say, so why do we forgive? Because God has forgiven us, according to Ephesians 4:32. Forgiveness is not for the sake of the person who wronged us. Forgiveness allows us to have a right relationship with God. I've talked to people who were abused and say, I'll never forgive them. You know what that becomes? It becomes a stronghold in their lives. And with that stronghold, they're not dwelling on what the Word of God says. Instead, they've accepted a false idea. What their suffering gives them is a right to be bitter. But if we do not forgive them, we'll never get over the pain and suffering that has caused. Forgiveness is not saying what happened was justified or acceptable. It's not saying that people have any right to do what they did. And certainly not saying that we should allow the abuse to continue. But instead, God forgave us for Christ's sake, so we can forgive others for Christ's sake. If we do not forgive, we are placing ourselves in that prison stronghold. And we got to remember, there's acknowledgement there. He said, Pastor, you make a big deal out of this forgiveness thing, because that is something that so many people struggle with. And the Bible teaches us so much about it. First, there must be acknowledgement. And second, the second point of the six or seven, there must be an attack. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, first, we got to acknowledge there's a problem. And I think most of us, if we were honest, and maybe if we didn't have to say it out loud, we would acknowledge that we have a problem. The second thing is, are we going to attack the problem? Sometimes these things have been in our lives for many, many years. And the Bible says it's the weapons of our warfare. We're engaged in a spiritual warfare. We have the weapons for the pulling down the strongholds. What does that indicate? They are demolished. It conveys the idea destroying by force. But I've heard it before. I cannot do it. And the truth is, we cannot do it all on our own. But if we wanted to understand what the Bible says, they've already been destroyed. See, the wrong ideas and philosophies that form the basis for our strongholds have already been destroyed by our master. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 6 in just a minute or two. And it talks about how we are freed from that sin, and how the only sin we have is when we allow the devil place in our life. See, the battle's already been won. Jesus Christ has already won the battle for us. And as believers, we can have triumph over our sins, just as he triumphed over them. And the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we saw the devil put the thoughts in last week. We saw him put the thoughts in their mind. That is one of his works that Jesus came to destroy, the thought process there. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities. And we looked at those principalities and those powers just for a second last week on Sunday night. And he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He triumphed over the devil. He triumphed over the principalities and the powers of the air. He was able to do that. Just as a general and great, when they won a great victory, they would go into a city with through a special gate, and people would cheer for them. In the Roman times, they would throw flowers at them as a great victor. The triumph was a public declaration the battle was over and the enemy was completely defeated. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He defeated the enemy on Calvary. And that, I mean, these are wonderful verses, and we can look at it all and spend a lot of time in it, but you know, we were dead in our trespasses and we're uncircumcised. He hath quickened together with him, forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I mean, just wonderful. Guess what God has done? The devil has no standing left. The devil has already been defeated by the Lord. That means that the devil has no standing or place in our lives except the place that we give him. No child of God ever has to live in bondage to the devil. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to live in bondage to the devil. And so the blood that Jesus shed on the cross not only paid for our sins, but it forever defeated our enemy. Notice also that since strongholds are based on wrong thinking, they must be destroyed. And in those verses we've been looking at, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. These things that are in our mind, we must remember that every wrong thought needs to be attacked. We have to attack it as a wrong thought. Destroying the strongholds is not a passive concept. We must beware and understand the problem. When a thought comes into our mind, you need to check it out. Is it accurate? Is it true? Does it line up with the Word of God? You need to be actively pursuing these things. You can't just let your mind, as we talked about in the Mind series, 10,000 thoughts a day, let these things occupy your mind. You must be able to attack. It's not just acknowledging the problem. There's an attack. Strongholds of Christians have been there because we thought we've never, ever truly had a problem. Now, you think about it. You watch something on TV, and you know my family doesn't watch a ton of TV. We enjoy our football every once in a while, and we don't have different times. We've had cable, and different times we haven't. And right now we don't, but we do get an opportunity to watch certain things. But when we watch, we consider wholesome TV. We watch Little House on the Prairie. I like Little House on the Prairie. We watch things, and even some more modern things. We watch some Susan FBI and other things like that. But when something comes across that somebody's trying to push an unscriptural idea, you know what we do? We pause it, we stop it, and we talk to our kids about it. Why would you do that? It's because of the fact that you're trying to attack the thought that's there. And when there is thoughts in your minds and thoughts in your heart that are wrong, we must get to the point where we try to attack these things. See, America has been fixated on fairness. We think that we should never ever have any problems in our life. We think this idea comes from that, you know what, as a Christian, as a believer, and it's a stronghold that Christians have, that they think that we should never ever have a problem in our life. But that's not biblical, is it? The Bible tells us, in the world you shall have tribulation. Job even said, man is born unto trouble. Why should we never expect to have a flat tire, or maybe a leak in the roof, or one of our children gets sick? You know, this is not rational to think that we will never have problems. But there are people that come and that have issues in their life, and they say, woe is me, I thought when I became a Christian, you know, all the things are going to be rosy and perfect. We live in a fallen world that's filled with sin, and the Bible tells us that things are going to go wrong. We could even rejoice in the fact that Jesus told us, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, the world tell you, hey, you deserve a break. You owe it to yourselves. If it feels good, do it. But these ungodly thoughts must be attacked. These ungodly thoughts can grow into strongholds, and we must see when something comes in our heart and mind that is a stronghold, we must attack it. We must say, that should not be there. And that's when it comes back to casting down imagination, the pulling down of strongholds. This is not a passive thing. If you really want to have victory in your mind, if you really want to have victory in strongholds, you must first acknowledge it, and you must attack those things that are teaching those things to you and be thinking about those things. And you say, how does it happen? Let's go ahead and take our Bible to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6 gives us a little bit, and we looked at this last week a little bit on Sunday night, the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter number 6, it's up on the board if you can't find it. Ephesians chapter number 6 teaches us about the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 11 through 17, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, all these weapons are mentioned are defensive, except for the sword of Spirit. The Word of God is our weapon against false ideas. See, you will never attack and defeat a false idea by saying, I'm not going to believe that. You'll never ever overcome a temptation by saying, I won't do it. Your flesh is too weak. Now, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You resist the devil the same way Jesus, by using the truth of the Word of God, overcome his lies. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 6 also. In Romans chapter 6, you see where the Bible teaches us and tells us how we can have victory. Romans chapter 6 is something I tell people when they ask, how can you have victory over sin? How can you get a victory over sin? I think Romans chapter 6 is one of the best places you can learn from the Word of God and learn from the Bible how you can have victory. I think if you will aspire to try to memorize Romans chapter number 6. You say, Pastor, memorize Romans chapter 6. There's 23 verses in it. Yes, there is 23 verses in it, but you probably know the last one already. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you know the other 22 verses, if you have a temptation to sin, if you begin quoting these verses, I can almost guarantee the temptation will be gone by the time you leave. You say, well, how do I, when you first have the thought there, take out the Word of God and start reading and see what it says, learning it. You could even consider writing it out. And at the end, I can almost guarantee that the temptation will be gone. He said, Pastor, how do you know that to be true? I've tried it myself. Now, am I perfect? No. But it's something, if I put my focus on the Word of God and what God's Word says, then I can have victory in my life by putting the Word of God with it. As I mentioned earlier, another way to do this is by learning certain scriptures that are applicable to the thing that we're struggling with. But we're going to look here at Romans chapter 6 for a few minutes and help us understand how we can have victory. And what we're going to do each week for the next 22 weeks, hopefully, is we're going to learn a verse a week. We're going to quote it together. We're going to say it. And then we're going to say it next week, too. And I say, man, that sounds like something for children to do. Remember what we talked about last week, our strongholds? What was one of our strongholds? I can't memorize scripture. How many of us say that? Well, most of us say that as adults, right? Well, this is something God can help us with. And you take one verse a week. Next week, you're going to try to quote and say it with us if you want to get involved with it. But I tell you, if you memorize these verses, when you come across a sin or a temptation to do wrong, I can almost guarantee you that after saying these verses, God can help you defeat. Remember, you resist the devil this way. Let's look at verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Gets fantastic scriptures there. He says, okay, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. That means I can do whatever I want. The Bible says God forbid there. That just is not the case. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse number 6 is another spot there. And that those verses, once again, we could spend weeks talking about this chapter alone. But these verses are explaining to us and telling us how we have been, just as Christ was dead, buried, and rose again. That's a picture of our baptism, and that we are supposed to walk in newness of life. Verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So you're coming to this spot and saying, should I commit this sin? Should I do this thing I struggle with? And we know it's contrary to the Bible and the Word of God. And verse number 6, it tells us that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse number 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. If you will get to understand verses are saying is that we are free from sin if we choose to do what is right. Keep on going. Verse number 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death have no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse number 11 shows the choice that we have. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. There are certain things we just got to reckon ourselves when we... And you say, Pastor, it doesn't feel like that. When I want to smoke that cigarette, it doesn't feel like I can... You can reckon yourself dead. It's just looking at it. You say, okay, here is a sin, and here's what Christ did. Christ has paid for that. The Bible says I'm dead from that sin, that I'm freed from that sin. The Bible says I should not serve sin. The Bible says I can have victory. You have this desire, and then you have the Word of God over here. And as you're looking at these two different things, you come to this accounting term as reckon yourself dead indeed unto that sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. There is no place for sin in the life of a Christian, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but ye yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now here is what it's saying, that it's how we yield our bodies. Now we know how some people yield their cars. They kind of force the way in. But this is the Bible saying that you got a choice here, and you take your members, your flesh, your choice of what you're going to do to them. You yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But instead, we yield them as yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And once again, you got that phrase again, God forbid. Verse 16 is another powerful verse that talks about how we become servants to what we yield ourselves to. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now here, this is what the Bible is saying, that you're a servant. Either you're a servant to God or you're a servant of sin. It says that who ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. At that point in time, you are a servant of sin. But it says in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. He's talking about in the past when we had no other choice. But you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sins, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Now he's talking about when you were servants of sin before you were saved, you were free from righteousness. Remember what your life was back then. Remember the things you used to do. Remember the things that you were ashamed of, that you wish that you have never done. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have had your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I know before I was saved, there were things I wish I had never done. But now I'm thankful for things that I have done as a believer and as a Christian. And verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're gonna finish up here with this couple thoughts. If you have a stronghold in your life, you got to acknowledge it first. You got to say, I do have a problem. And then secondly, you got to attack that. You know, when it comes, it's going to come, but you're not going to be all passive. Be passive about it. You're not going to be able to pull down a stronghold. You're not going to be able to bring into captivity if you're passive about something. You're going to have to be on attack. And that's the reason why being on attack, we're going to try to learn the Word of God together as a class. I do not know all of Romans chapter 6 by heart, so I'm going to be learning it with you. There's a lot of passages of Scripture in Romans chapter 6 that I do know, but I do not. So I'm going to be learning these verses with you. So we're going to read it together a couple times as a class, and then this is the way we're going to learn. Hopefully, week after week, we're going to try to learn these verses so we can say it together. So Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, the next two words is God forbid. Just so that way you know the answer, so you're not thinking about it all week. That's I don't want you to say, Pastor, okay, what's the answer to it? It says God forbid. Let's say it again. That grace may abound. I made a mistake there. We always want to start with a reference so we can know where it's at. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I know some of you that have special ministries have to step out, and that's fine. And we'll close in a word of prayer here in a second. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Next week, we're going to look at the next verse. We're going to try to say verse 1 and 2 together. And throughout the weeks, hopefully we'll build all the way up to verse number 23. I know we have not done this in the class recently, but do your best with it. Take it with you. And, you know, there's only a few words here. I'm glad the first verse is pretty short. Encouragement with that. But ask the Lord to help you with it. God has told you to hide His Word in your heart. And I don't think He's going to tell you to do something that you cannot do. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray You help us today.